Well, a couple of days ago, my mother and I went to visit our dear sister, Dolly Cummings, at the hospital on Brent Street, North Brent Street. And one of the first things Dolly said when my mother and I walked into the room was, "You've raised a fine son there. I hope you must be very proud of him." To which my mother replies, "Well, I tried. I must have done something right." Well, these kids have turned out pretty good after several months, so I guess my response should be, I tried and something must have gone right. But in all seriousness, it really has been a joy and a privilege, not just to work with these kids, but to develop relationships with them and to do it in a way where we speak the language that they speak. Not talking over them, not talking down on them, but talking with them. And not just giving to them, but receiving. You know, I think, you know, I came here with the intention to teach them, and I have taught them some things, and apparently some of it paid off, but I think that they taught me a lot too. So tonight what I want to do for a few minutes is kind of just briefly outline sort of what we have done as a class for the last 6 months, just to give you a sense of where they started, where I started, and where they ended up, and also where I have ended up and hope to continue. The first night or the first week I was here, I gave them a devotional from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And of course, that's the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus is in their home. One of the interesting things about that story is the uniqueness of each response to the presence of Christ in our life, in their lives. Okay, so Martha's in there making a meal, being hospitable to her guest, and what's wrong with that? I mean, if you have somebody in your house, you want to make them feel at home. The problem was, as I see it, is she's so busy and worried and upset about many things that she can't do what Stephen Covey calls focusing on the one or the main thing, or willing the one thing. Mary has taken a very different response to the presence of Jesus in her home. She is sitting there listening, hanging on his every word. She's made time in her life to put all those things that would distract her, and she's in the presence of Jesus saying, "Lord, what is it you want to tell me? I am here to listen. I want to hear your good news." And that's been the approach of our class, because these kids, I think, have a lot of things going on in their lives. Many of them good and wonderful things. Sometimes the enemy is not evil, but it's the good. We need to choose the best thing over the good thing. And so what we've tried to do is in the class create a space where these kids will at least have a time every week where they can listen to God's word. Not only as it's being read in here, but as it's being spoken through other people, like people sharing, what is God doing in my life? Which requires a lot of listening, which we're not very good at. It's interesting that we as humans are pretty good at talking, but the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth. So we've worked on that. I've worked on that. It's learning to listen to each other. So that was our basic approach, learning to create space at least one time a week where we could listen to God. And hopefully that's going to carry over into their other areas of life, where when they're just so busy with this tournament and this class and this paper and this school event and whatnot, they can remember. But the main thing, the most important thing, is to make time to listen to what God wants to say to me, because that's the most important thing. That's the main thing. And so the first class we did was dealt with leading prayer in public. And I invited them to listen to God's word as it was being read out loud and say, "What do you hear in this? What is God teaching you about prayer?" And throughout that, I also emphasized not just listening to it, but listen to the way it's being read. Because certain passages need to be read in certain ways. Maybe there's a prayer where somebody is crying out of desperation, so when you read that out loud, you want to read it in such a way. And sometimes the passage is, "God, I'm thankful that you've done this. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And you need to read with that kind of emotion when you're reading a prayer like that. So we talked about that together, and one of the amazing things that hit me throughout this was, and I didn't know what to expect, because again, I had never taught this way before. Most of the teaching I've done is talking to people. And it's not that I came in saying, I'm just going to talk at these kids and I'm not going to involve them, but I didn't think I would involve them as greatly as I could. I underestimated them initially, and I had to learn from that. And I'll come back to that point in a moment. So throughout this discussion, the kids were really latching on saying, God is telling me this, and this is what I'm learning about prayer. And I need to remember that when I'm praying to God, and it's not about me, myself, and I, but it's God, what is your will? And how can I live my life in submission to that will? And that kept coming out. And then I invited the kids to write prayers. And I was impressed, I have to admit. I mean, and a couple of scriptures came to me at that point. One was 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, I planted the seed, Apollos waters it, and God makes it grow. And at this point, I was kind of debating, do I let the kids get up there for the next several weeks and read scripture in public and share devotionals in class? I'm going to let these kids teach. And that's kind of dangerous, because if I'm teaching, even if I'm involving them, as long as I'm teaching, I still have control over the class. And I like to be in control. Let me just tell you that. I don't know if you figured that out, but we humans tend to like to be in control of things, and heaven forbid we don't. And so I had to learn that it's not about me. Paul planted the seed, Apollos watered it, God makes it grow. I may have planted a seed and someone else may come along and water it, but God makes it grow. And that means I have to let go and let God make this thing grow in his own time. I got to take the training wheels off the bike and let the kids drive the bike, and we may have a crash or two along the way, but eventually, they're going to get back up, and they're going to learn, and they're going to ride that bike smooth to where they need to go. And that was a big turning point for me in my teaching. And another passage that struck me in this regard was Ephesians chapter 4. Talks about unity in the body of Christ, and then it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the challenge I have to face is I am here to train these people to lead. I'm not here to show them what I can do so much. Now, I need to start there, but I'm not just here to say, look what I can do, watch me. No, it's walking through this with them. And slowly but surely taking the training wheels off and slowly but surely removing my hands and letting them ride and them take control. Because I'm trying to train them up and teach them to do what I'm doing. That's called discipleship. That's called mentoring. And we all need to think about that in our own lives. Who is it we're passing on the faith to? Who is it we're training to go and do the things that we're doing? Because if we're not passing on the faith and we're not mentoring our people to continue the things that we've been taught, the things that we've been doing. That's the purpose of the church, and that's what we need to be doing. And that was a big turning point for me. And so for the next several weeks, they did a combination of things. Leading prayers, writing prayers, reading scripture out loud, sharing devotionals in class, and all kinds of things. And we had to work through some challenges. We had to work through some challenges of kids saying, you know, I'm not very comfortable in front of people. I can't do it. God's not doing anything in my life. I don't have anything to offer anybody. And teaching is hard. It takes a lot of guts to get up there and not only to prepare a lesson, but then when you got to teach it in front of people, and people could judge me, people might not like me. I mean, this is hard. But then this morning when I asked them, reflect on your experience, things that the kids were saying, you know, what have you learned from this? A few things kept being said. One was, I have a greater appreciation for the ministry of teaching and what it takes to do that, not only to prepare, but to get up there. And another thing they kept saying is, thank you for letting us lead the class and participating. Thank you for giving us homework, is essentially what they said. I mean, who would have ever thought kids would be thanking you for giving them work to do? So I guess you can give them work to do and they'll thank you for it. They learned something, and that was the goal. It's not to get them to be perfect, because none of us are. We have a long ways to go, but it's to train them and to pass on the torch, and hopefully they can run, keep running with that torch, or they can keep riding ahead. And then maybe somewhere down the road, they'll begin asking the question, I hope, who is it that I can pass the torch on to? Maybe somebody at school, maybe my younger sibling. Again, that's the purpose of the church, like Paul said, is not just to show our gifts, but to train and develop people to use their gifts to build up the body of Christ. And if the church isn't doing that, then as far as I'm concerned, the church isn't being the church. So a couple final thoughts. There's a lot more I could say, and I'd love to sit down and talk with you all some more later, but I'll just leave you with two final thoughts, and then then Marshall Ewald's going to share a devotional with us. It's been a really great blessing to work with these kids. And you know, there is that song out there, Kids, What's Up With Kids Today? You know, kids will be kids, that's true, but these kids are special. These kids love the Lord, and they want to grow. And they may not have admitted it initially, but over time, they really got on to this. I wasn't just their teacher. I was their friend. They're like, yes, I want to grow, and you inspire me, and thank you. So it really has been a blessing to work with these kids, and I'm excited about our beach day next month when we're just going to have a good time just continuing to build up the relationships we've built up. And they're going to make great leaders, but only if we continue nurturing the seeds that have already been planted, ultimately realizing that it's God who's going to make it grow. So I know we have to surrender control to God, but that's a good thing because God will do things that can far exceed our imagination, and things usually turn out better when God's in control. And I guess the second thing, and I've already alluded to this, is the importance of continuing to disciple and mentor and train our kids. Because seeds have been planted and they're beginning to grow. But I have to move on. And we can't just say, well, they're great, let's just leave them where they are. No, we've got to keep going. They're definitely not where they used to be, but they're not where they need to be. And so we need to continue raising them and training them up so that when they graduate high school, they're not going to run off into the world and, you know, give in to all the worldly stuff that's out there. Because being a teenager is pretty hard. Now, I was a teenager just a few years ago, and it was hard enough then. And it seems to me that it's gotten a lot harder as I've moved on. So we need to continue training them and discipling them as a church and as family so that they grow strong in the Lord. So that when they leave high school, they go out into the difference and they stay strong in the faith. And they keep going. So I just want to, so in closing, let me just leave you with a couple scriptures that deal with that. And this comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 11 through 14, and then I want to read something from 1 Timothy 6, and then I'll be done. Paul speaking to Timothy, his protege, he says, command and teach these things. And young people hear this too. This is not just to the rest of the church. This is to you as well. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and impurity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public teaching of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Don't neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And lastly, 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 11 and going through 16. Again, Paul speaking to his protege, Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who sees in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. So may we continue strong in the faith that we have been built up on, and may we pass that on to future generations so that Christ's body may be built up, and ultimately so that his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, and that we will be with him forever. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you.
Okay, so what is faith? According to Hebrews 11, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So I started out by thinking, okay, what are some stories in the Bible with people that show great faith? And I realized that pretty much every story in the Bible shows people with great faith. So I'm just going to start with the story of David and Goliath, and I'm going to read a summary of it. David went to the battle line to greet his brothers when he saw Goliath saying all kinds of bad things against Israel and God. David went to Saul and asked to fight Goliath. After Saul said yes, he went and got 5 stones and then went to face Goliath. Goliath said to David, Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And David replied, You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Then David struck down Goliath with a sling and a stone. Although David was the smallest and the youngest of all his brothers, he was still able to do all these great things. And he knew that God was with him, and he knew that through God he could do anything. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. So basically, if we have faith in God, he works through us, and he can do anything through us, things that we can't even imagine. Another example of a person with great faith is Joseph. And like Joseph, he was the youngest and smallest of his brothers. At a very young age, he faced many difficulties, and it was not easy for him to keep faith. And I mean, he was thrown in a well, sold to slavery, sent to prison, but he knew that if he kept faith, things would work out, and in the end, they did. And it's a good reminder to us that if we keep a strong faith in God, that we will be rewarded. And we are reminded of that in Romans 5, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So, if we have faith in God, we will be rewarded. Abraham was another good example who he showed really great faith. In Hebrews 4:17, it says, By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, who had received the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. So as I read all these stories of all these great people with their great faith, it made me think about, you know, my faith, about how well is my faith and how well should it be. And we are going to be tested. We don't know how we're going to be tested, but we will. And in Romans 10:17, it says, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Romans 8:37, it says, In all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So we cannot overcome things without God and his word. 2 Timothy 4:18. It says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." So now Doug is going to lead song number 469.